What are spiritual gifts? Are they talents or what? Let's answer that today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're currently in a series called Back to the Basics, where we're looking at the basics of Christianity. We've already looked at prayer and Bible study, and now we're looking at spiritual gifts. What exactly are spiritual gifts? And what purpose do they have in the church? Well, let's answer these and many other questions as we look at Romans chapter 12. I noticed some things that he says there that are just extremely important to us. And I'm just going to read a little further past verse 8 because I believe that all this is connected here and all of this plays a part. Because as he picks up there in verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And if you notice, through all that I've read, it's talking about you. Amen. It's talking about how you are to live every day. See, because he has just talked about offering your bodies up as living sacrifices. Sometimes we blame the body for things that happen, and the truth of the issue is that you're just undisciplined. You're not willing to bring that body into submission to Christ. You know, Paul said that he would beat his body and bring it into submission. I mean, I rolled out of the bed this morning. I was up and down all night, and I rolled out, and sometimes I get up and I go around and check all the clocks because I don't want to go get ready at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, for some reason I was thinking about that this morning, so I said, well, they all look the same. So I guess it is 6 o'clock. But I roll out of the bed, and I'm not the type that just lays there and hits the snooze alarm and just snooze alarm. Because I don't think I gain anything by that. I just get up, and I'm just sitting there going, I don't say anything. I don't do anything. I just sit there for a couple seconds, and then I get up. And I just move on, start getting ready. Well, this morning was one of those mornings. And you know, we get our day going, but listen, we decide in those moments, are we going to bring our bodies into submission? Amen. You know, many of us feel bad right now. This sickness that's going on, it's just stripping you, it's draining you. And yet, are you going to bring your body into submission? I mean, when you feel bad, it's the hardest time in trying to read and study the Word. I mean, praise God, I got a couch in my study now, and I use it. I sit there, and if I'm feeling bad and I'm studying, I'm getting sleepy, I'll take the Charles Stanley approach. I'll go over there and take a nap. And then when I wake up, I'm ready. You know, I'm refreshed. And through all this sickness, it's like you fight through all that constantly. And you know what I'm talking about because you're dealing with it. But here, he says, I want you to present yourselves a certain way and to present yourself as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living one. Swindoll said the only problem about a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And you and I need to get on the altar and stay there and quit crawling off. Because we are presenting our bodies holy, acceptable to God. That's our reasonable or rational service, or as one translation says, that's our spiritual worship. Now think about that. As you got up this morning, did you present your bodies to Christ? Or did you keep hitting the snooze alarm? Did you rise up and say, God, help me today to prepare my heart, prepare my body, prepare my mind for the worship today? I am meeting with the brethren today. I'm with people I'm going to be running around all through eternity with in heaven. Am I prepared to fellowship with them? Am I prepared to use my gift among them? and to encourage them and build them up. Well, to get prepared, then you've got to do some things. You've got to not be conformed to this world. You've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to quit thinking highly of yourself. You've got to think soberly as God has dealt to you a measure of faith. You've got to, verse 9, quit being hypocritical in your love and be genuine. You've got to hate that which is evil. You've got to cling to that which is good. You've got to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and continually giving preference to one another. Quit putting yourself first. Put others first. And see the wives now. That sounds good. Verse 11. Quit lagging in diligence. Quit being lazy. Be fervent in spirit. Why? We're serving the Lord. And service to the Lord is not just in here. It's every moment of the day. You can worship Him everywhere. And you should. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. All of these things. Let me just focus for a second on verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. You know the word bless there? It means to eulogize. You know what eulogizing means? Speaking well of a person. Speak well of your enemies. Wow. Speak well of those who persecute you. Quit cursing them. And the idea of cursing here was calling down divine curses. He says, stop doing that. Speak well of your enemies. Speak well of them and stop calling down these curses on them. Then it's like he just shifts back to the body. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I mean, it's just on and on and on. Well, let's see what some of these gifts are that he mentions. Now, I purposely have moved us away from chapter 12 because we're going to pick up chapter 12 next week. It's going to take a longer time to go through the gifts that are in 1 Corinthians 12 because you have a mix of permanent and temporary gifts there. And so I believe that we need to explain that and help you see that. But in this list, there's no problem because all of these are permanent gifts. Every one of them. Now, you'll find something very interesting that when you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and some of the gifts that people are coveting, they're not mentioned right here. Do you see anything mentioned here about tongues and the interpretation of tongues? Do you see anything here about healings? Do you see any of that happening? In fact, the only places that you find those gifts, you see them in the book of Acts, which is a historical transitionary book, as the church is transitioning, as the church has begun, and then you only see it in 1 Corinthians. You don't see it anywhere else. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the abuse of the gifts. That's why he spends a whole chapter, chapter 14, just on one gift. Because they were abusing it. But here, in Romans chapter 12, he didn't have to do that. All these gifts that are mentioned right here are in function. These are in function today. And they have to be, especially when you understand what they are. Let's deal with the first one. The first one is prophecy, verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. And then he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Each one of us has been given a measure of grace. Each one has grace that is differing and it's manifested within those gifts. And we see that as he carries that out. And the first one here is prophecy. That's the word prophetia. It comes from the word pro, which is before, and phemi, which is to speak. And it literally means to speak before. It has the literal meaning of speaking forth, and it has no connotation of prediction or other supernatural or mystical significance. It's simply the gift of preaching. It's the gift of preaching. It's the gift of proclaiming the Word of God. Now, let me ask you this. Is that gift in function today? Absolutely, or I'm just standing up here babbling. That gift is needed in the church. Now, just hold your place right there and go forward with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And there's something, and we've been making reference to this, so let me just say it again, and we'll look at some other passages. But he says there in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, that he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That's what should occur as the Word of God is being spoken, as it's being proclaimed. It's going to speak these things. Hold your place still there in Romans, because we're going to come back. And go over with me to 2 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what Paul says to Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. And he tells him how. Be ready in season and out of season. That's just basically being ready all the time. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Look at all the components that are included there in preaching the word. Convince, rebuke. Sometimes people get upset because some sermons have a lot of rebuke in them. Well, that's the Spirit of God doing that. You think it's written down, okay, this is January 2nd, 2005. It's time to rebuke the congregation. You think that that's kind of how that works? It doesn't work like that at all. I've told you, most of the time we don't know what we're going to say when we're up here. I mean, we're prepared, we plan, we study, but then it's the dynamics of the delivery of what the Spirit of God does at that moment. But he's saying here, look at these components. Go with me over to Titus chapter 2. He says in verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So sometimes in the preaching, it will carry edification and exhortation and comfort. Other times it will carry rebuke. Other times it will be convincing. Other times it will be pure teaching. I think it's very significant to note what he says there in back in 2 Timothy 4, that there's coming a time where they will not endure or tolerate sound doctrine. There's going to come a time where people are not going to be flocking to that. In fact, it's very rare to see people flock to sound doctrine. They usually flock to what makes them feel good. That what tickles their ears. You know, tell me what I want to hear. It's almost like, tell me how good I am. Well, you won't get that here. The Bible says we're rotten to the core. The Bible says we're totally depraved. And if anything's going to happen, it's not going to happen because you decided for it to happen. It's going to happen because God makes you alive. God changes your nature. And yet, there's coming a time where people aren't going to want to hear that. They're going to walk around and they're going to come in the service. And we've already had it. We have people come in the service, visit our church. We get halfway into the message and they walk out. Well, we see it very clear that they don't want the sound doctrine. And then they will heap up for themselves teachers. I believe that there are many churches, just because a church is large doesn't mean that God's blessing it. That doesn't mean that that is a God-blessed church that everybody should gravitate to. It could be that there is a teacher there tickling everybody's ears. And people are running and hiding in that situation because there will not be any accountability.
Amen, brother.
Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Here, referring to this gift of prophecy. He mentions another, and we'll get there in a moment. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. But notice, from both of them, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. He is the one to get the glory. And there's even a place over in Acts 15:32 where it says that Judas and Silas, they were themselves prophets, and it says that they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Now, I believe that the office of prophet has ceased, but not the gift of prophecy. Because that is the gift of proclaiming the Word of God. That's the gift of preaching the Word of God. So the gift of prophecy is the gift of being God's public spokesman, primarily to God's own people, to instruct and admonish, to warn, rebuke, correct, challenge, comfort, and encourage. God also uses His prophets to reach unbelievers. And if you see up on the screen, you'll see a definition given for prophecy. What is it? It is the Spirit-given ability to proclaim the Word of God. To proclaim the written Word of God with clarity and to apply it to a particular situation with a view to correction or edification. Now, we need that gift. We definitely need that gift. And that gift is not only manifested in the pulpit, but it's also manifested in classrooms. It's also manifested in small settings. Notice the next gift he mentions there in Romans 12:7. He says, ministry. He says, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And that is the word diakonia. Now, you probably have heard that word around here because we talk about service and serving and servants. But yet you might not have heard it in those terms because we want to elevate that title or that term and we use the word deacon. Now, we've all experienced bad taste in our mouth about deacons. And I have experienced a lot of bad taste in my mouth. But we certainly want to glorify what the word says there. By the way, this could be talking about deacons and deaconesses, definitely, just because of the term service or serving. But it is a broad term. It specifically refers to one who serves. So it could refer to service of any kind, most definitely service to the Lord. In other words, that this is the activity of the servant. He serves. It is a simple, straightforward gift that is broad in its application, and it seems to carry the meaning that's similar to that of the gift of helps that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28, although a different Greek term is used. This gift certainly applies beyond the offices of deacon and deaconess. And it's a very needed gift. The person who has this gift has a servant's heart. That person will see opportunities of service and will seize them and won't wait for someone to elect them to it and give them a badge or a title. They will see the need and meet the need. You think we need that gift? You look around. There's needs all over the place. Everybody in this room has a need. Wouldn't it be great if we were all servants, meeting each other's needs? Then nobody would lack. No one would have a need if we were all meeting each other's needs. Because, you know, you're helping someone, you're thinking, well, how can my need get met? Well, someone's helping you. And it's just a chain, a fact right there. Go with me over to Luke chapter 10, and we see a situation here where Jesus has to say something to Martha. It says there in verse 38 that it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him in her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His Word. Now here's a situation where you don't want to put service over the Word. Okay? He says right there that Martha was disputed with much serving. And she actually even approached the Lord and said to Him, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. Look what Jesus says. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. What did she choose? She chose to worship the Lord. She chose to sit at His feet. That is the greater. Go with me over to Acts chapter 6. We see in Acts chapter 6 that there was a problem that arose in the early church. The church has grown immensely by this time. And so, obviously, in church growing like this, there are going to be some problems. And the problem that occurred was basically that the Hellenistic Jews were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And so they came to the apostles, and the apostles said, listen, it's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. So here's the solution, verse 3. Choose out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So here is a situation where service occurs to assist the apostles. Some people believe this chapter is referring to the first deacons. I have a little struggle with that because there's no repeat of this. And we don't really have a lot of information about deacons other than 1 Timothy 3. But it says that the saying, it pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Hymenaeus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Guess what? The need was met. And it was met by people who were already involved in serving. Some people say, well, you know, I would really like to be involved in some form of leadership. Listen, we're not going to pick and look at people that are sitting around doing nothing. Serve. And I would even say don't serve with the final goal that maybe one day I'll be an elder or one day I'll be a deacon or a deaconess or anything like that. Just serve the Lord and serve His people and minister your gift. I think probably the greatest example is over in John 13. Because Jesus here in John 13, He meets a great need that the disciples had. And He demonstrated what it meant to be a servant. It says in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come and that He should depart from the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. What's He doing here? He's doing something that the disciples should have already done. It was very customary. You come into a house, there was a servant there to wash the feet. It's very obvious by the text that the servant wasn't there. But guess what? You got 12 men arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No one's going to stoop down and wash somebody's dirty feet. So Jesus Himself, the Lord of glory, did it. And it blew their mind. Look at what Peter, what happens when he comes to Peter. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. In a way, I could kind of understand that, couldn't you? Do you want the Lord to stoop down and take on the role of a servant? I mean, if we had Him physically right there in the flesh like that, I mean, there would be a sense of being really uncomfortable with that until Jesus says this, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You'd have the same response Peter had. Verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, give me a bath. You're going to tell me I've got to separate myself from you. I'm not going to have nothing to do with you. Even just immerse me. And Jesus gives a principle in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. It's a good statement about salvation. You only need to be saved once. You only need to take a bath once, but you need daily cleansing that the Spirit of God does in your life every day, where He washes your feet. But we see here this example that the Lord gives of service. And let's not forget a very important principle, and you might want to write this verse down. It's Matthew 23:11, that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Want to be great? Serve. So let me give you a definition for the gift of ministry. The gift of ministry is the Spirit-given ability to joyfully and diligently serve other Christians in practical and supporting roles, often freeing others to minister their gifts. I mean, it's great when you have people that can free you up, especially here in the church, and do things for you that really somebody else could do, so that you could have the time focusing on some more important matters. And I am grateful, very grateful for you who serve. Notice the next gift, the third gift, and back in Romans chapter 12. And it's the gift of teaching. He says there at the end of verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Didasco is the word. The root word carries the idea of systematic teaching or training. And according to Acts 2:42, this was the activity of the early church. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel. You also need the gift of teaching functioning in the church. It's a very important role. In fact, in Matthew 28:19-20, we see it's an important element in the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching gift is certainly a functioning gift. The Apostle Paul had this gift. According to 2 Timothy 1:11, he says that he was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Barnabas had this gift. He ministered in Antioch, right beside Paul, where they were both teaching and preaching with many others, also the word of the Lord, Acts 15:35. And then, of course, Jesus, He was the supreme preacher and the supreme teacher. And we find after His resurrection that He continued to teach. When He joined the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, it tells us in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself and all the Scriptures. And their response was this. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road and while He was explaining the Scriptures to us? Listen, that's what the gift of teaching is. It's explaining the Scriptures. We don't want someone who claims to have the gift of teaching to stand up there and read to you a Sunday school quarterly. Whatever that thing is, right? I mean, I've been in those situations and I've seen those situations, and we sit in a classroom and we all sit there and pool our own ignorance. Nobody knows what the passage is talking about. So therefore, you need a teacher. You need somebody who has that gift, that's the Word of God, and study it out and then begin to teach people. I mean, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and what Paul says there about committing himself to faithful men.
You've been listening to a new study today called Back to the Basics. And we're looking at this whole issue of spiritual gifts. I hope that this study has been edifying to you today as you've been discerning what is your spiritual gift in the body of Christ. This message is available on CD or MP3. To get a copy of this message, call us today at 904-651-3351 or visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, we're not finished with this study, so I hope that you'll join us next time as we look together again at spiritual gifts. I'm Pastor Steve Hertford. Thank you for listening.